personal correspondence, that letters that are written into the United Church of God and asking questions or making comments about certain things. It says, a Good News article, Top 10 Reasons Why I Don't Celebrate Christmas, stimulated a number of responses ranging from appreciation to canceling requests for the Good News magazine. People read Top 10 Reasons Why I Don't Keep Christmas, which I thought was a good article, and said, that was really great. And some others said, I don't want to be on your magazine anymore because you apparently don't keep Christmas. How pagan can you be to not keep Christmas? One asked counsel on how to deal with relatives who observe the holiday. Others stated their agreement and wanted to argue that Scott Ashley was wrong. We received humorous literature requests from a subscriber who asked that we rush 20 copies of Holidays or Holy Days, doesn't matter which days we keep, so they could be passed out at the office Christmas party. Now, some of you may be able to get that before Christmas for your Christmas party. Hand out the booklet on Christmas. I'm sure it won't be excessively popular. You know, you stand under a mistletoe and pull a booklet out. Now, a reader wanted to know if we believe that primitive Christianity died with Christ or the apostles. In other words, the way that Christ kept his word and the apostles kept the word of God, did that die out with the apostles? Now, one asked counsel on how to... another troubled individual wanted to know, why isn't there a third choice somewhere in between, somewhere between God and the devil, by which a person could live as he chose as long as he didn't hurt anyone else? Now, an interesting question. The person who didn't want to, you know, be associated with the devil, who didn't want to lose out on heaven, if that's the reward of good people or whatever, didn't want to go to hell if that was the punishment, and yet, on the other hand, saw all that God requires and a way of life that a little more than I want to get involved with. So is there something in between that doesn't go all God's way or something that doesn't go all of Satan's way? Wouldn't that be nice? You could choose your own religion as long as it didn't hurt anybody else and still be good with God. I want to get back to that article in a moment, or that statement rather, from that individual in just a little bit. But now I want to review a little, and for some of you you'll understand what I'm talking about. Others have heard of it because of your particular geographical or affiliation at the time. But in February of 1995, the pastor general of the church that I belonged to and many of you did announced in a sermon that the church had been in error in its statements of belief about Christmas and Easter. And that, in fact, it wasn't all that bad. It'd probably be even a good idea to keep Christmas and Easter. I think those of you that heard that sermon were taken by surprise. Some had been queued up ahead of time, something I had known for about a year, that that's the direction he was going. But I assume that all, or at least most of you here, are very thankful that you don't have to keep Christmas, that you don't have to be out there shopping for gifts and aren't involved in the whole process and the routine that goes on. And I would have thought the same thing about the group of people that I pastored at the time. I guess that I had resigned before that sermon, but the people that I was associated with at that time, I would have thought that most felt the same way. But then when it was told to them that you can go ahead and keep Christmas, it's no big deal, a majority of them ended up going that direction. So I made an assumption. Assumptions can be dangerous. I was shocked, surprised by thousands of people who presumably understood why we don't keep Christmas that suddenly began to do so and embracing that worldly tradition without question. Now, I don't want to make that same mistake by assuming that everybody fully understands. I think you do. I think you understand and you've read about Christmas and its origins and so forth, but many of you were children back at that time and had no memory of the things that took place. Some of you were associated with a different part of the body of Christ who did not go that direction. But I thought it might be interesting to go back and to review an article that was written by a leader in that organization that attempted to explain that Christmas was okay and what the rationale was behind it. Now, since we're in the season, which I'm really looking forward to it being over, as usual, in Phoenix, it was about a month before Thanksgiving, one radio station announced gleefully that it would begin playing all Christmas music then. So one of my favorite easy rock stations I've not listened to since the first part of November, because they're playing Christmas music. I can't wait for it to be over. But I do want to go back over this article that some of you may never have seen even, and address some of the issues. And I think it's interesting to see what some of the reasoning and the rationale is from people who believe that this celebration is just fine. And then we'll talk about what the reasoning behind the Word of God is that we don't keep Christmas. This article is entitled, Christmas, Is It Sin? And it begins, says, the New Testament gives no grounds for limiting Christian fellowship based on this custom. It says the New Testament gives no grounds for limiting Christian fellowship based on this custom of Christmas. Well, in a way, that's a true statement in a literal sense, because the New Testament does not specifically address Christmas. Reason is that God did not command Christmas be kept. There is nothing in the Bible that says, I would want you, in honor of my son, to celebrate his birth. There's nothing in New or Old Testament that would indicate that that is a celebration that God wants us to participate in. Nor does it condemn people for doing so, because nobody had ever thought of it by then. It would be like condemning people for driving Fords back at that time, because Fords hadn't even been invented by then. No, we don't condemn people who drive Fords anyway. But, of course it's not going to be specifically mentioned, because it hadn't even been thought of at the time of the New Testament as far as a specific celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. So, no, it's not specifically mentioned. However, it says, the article goes on to say, is Christmas sin? Christmas observance or non-Christian observance is not a measure of Christian conversion. So whether you keep Christmas, you don't, has nothing to do with whether you're a Christian or not. Is that so? Well, to see whether Christmas observance has to do with conversion, I think it's important to review what is conversion and see whether that statement is true. What does the Bible say conversion is? Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And we begin to see what God says the mind of a Christian is to be. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Now this guy says, well, I don't want to go Satan's way. I don't really want to go God's way. Can we meet somewhere in the middle? Well, God says, don't be conformed to the world. Where the world goes against God's way? Now, the world doesn't in all cases go against God's way. You have to see what it is that God says to do. And is the world going that way? Then that's fine. But if it's not going that way, don't be conformed to the world's way of doing things when it contradicts God's. And it says, New English Bible, let your minds be remade and your whole nature thus transformed. Then you will be able to discern the will of God and to know what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, how do we know whether Christmas and Easter, we'll throw them in there together, are acceptable observances and traditions? Well, it says, don't be conformed to the world's way of doing things when it contradicts God's way. Be transformed. And conversion is basically transformation from this is the way the world has been going. This is the way my mind has been going when it's against God's. And I want it to transform over to be like Jesus Christ. I want it to be like God's mind. And so you're transformed from your way to God's way. It's not that middle thing where let me choose my way that's kind of in between. Transformed to God's way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Now we're addressing the statement in that article, is Christmas sin? Christmas observance or non-observance is not a measure of Christian conversion. What is Christian conversion? 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Again, where it contradicts God's way. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's oftentimes a contradiction between the two, isn't there? And he's addressing that. In verse 17, and the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So what is God's will? Well, the converted mind wants to know what God's will is and is going to go there. And anything you do in life, you're going to say, what would God have me to do? How would God have me to think? How would God have me to react to a set of circumstances? We're wondering, what does God want? And that's the transformed mind. Now, Christmas is a perfect example of people who are not really interested in the will of God. They're not really looking to see, what would God have me to do? Because they've taken so many things in the way the world has done things, and they've kind of said, well, okay, I want to please God, I want to please the world, I want to meet somewhere in between, like that guy was asking. They wanted to create God in their image. Christian conversion involves transformation of the carnal mind to the mind of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there and probably put a marker in there because we'll be turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A converted mind, a transformed mind, one that wants to adhere to God's way, is going to avoid things that would offend God, that would be opposed to God. It's going to want to do things that God wants done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, in speaking of Israel in the wilderness, it says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. Okay, he said they were going a direction that wasn't God's way. And God wasn't pleased with that. Now, we can ask the question, is God pleased with Christmas and Easter observance? Well, does he leave us, even though he doesn't specifically mention it, because it wasn't being done specifically to honor Christ at that time of the New Testament was written, does he leave us clues? Does he leave us directions? Well, absolutely. There's really no question when you get into it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 says, now these things, the things that happened to Israel, became our examples to the intent. And now he gets very specific. And he says, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I want these things. I know God says these things, but I want these things. And he says, the converted mind won't do that. Now, what lessons does God want us to learn from all of this? The desire to take part in a custom which historically goes back to Babylon is not the converted mind. Now, Babylon goes back to Nimrod. Nimrod was the one that created the Tower of what? Babel. And the city, Babylon, came from that. He created and established those. And the Bible goes on to talk in the New Testament about the Babylon mystery religion. It's a religion that carried on from the things that happened with Nimrod and those associated with Nimrod and Semiramis, his mother, and other things back a long time ago, but have carried on in principle and in deed. That's the religion that God says, stay away from, come out of, stay away from the appearance of evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, it says, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. Now, how were they idolaters? Well, it expounds here in a little bit, but, you know, those who would, let's say, begin to say that you don't have to keep the Sabbath because we, in fact, I read something just recently put out by one of those who had been a Sabbath keeper and are no longer, and their statement was that we don't need to keep a day, we keep a person in Jesus. And Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And so basically it's not a day, it's not an action, it's not an activity. It is a thing in the mind that you do. And they say that it's not the literal activity, but it's the thing in the mind that the Sabbath is. Now, on the other hand, the same people that would say that would then get down to say, well, Christmas is not any longer idolatry because we are not creating an idol and bowing down to the idol. You know, so in one sense, they'll say, well, you know, the Sabbath is just a figurative thing that you keep in the mind. But idolatry, in order for it to be idolatry, has to be literally bowing down and worshiping this idol. They don't even think of the fact that there's idolatry in the mind. Idolatry in spirit, if it's not literal idolatry. The rationalization is interesting. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7 continues, it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to, as the New International Version says, indulge in pagan revelry. So they got involved with the things of Nimrod, the things of the Babylonian mystery religion as it was beginning to take off and got into various pagan aspects of worship. The festival of Christmas is founded on worshiping idols. Now, you know, all you need to do, you know, you don't even have to be smart. You know, when I used to go and visit new people and they would begin to ask about the Sabbath and I'd introduce the holy days to them and say, well, you know, we don't keep Christmas and Easter. And they said, you don't? I said, no. And I'd say, do you have an encyclopedia? And back then, in the days before the internet, people had encyclopedias. And I would just have them go get whatever encyclopedia they had on their shelf and said, open up to Christmas and read to me what it says about the origins. And they'd start reading, and oh, well, it goes back to ancient pagan rituals and the worship of the sun and, you know, and all these things. And wow. And even if you don't have an encyclopedia, of course, now you've got the computer and you Google origin of Christmas. And you're going to come up with all kinds of stuff. And even if you don't have a computer and you don't Google, you just wait till the newspaper comes out locally that gives this article on what are the origins of Christmas, and it'll tell you the same thing. Everybody knows that the origins of Christmas came from paganism. The origins of Easter, nobody even claims that the Easter egg that you color that came from a bunny has anything to do with Jesus. I mean, and of course, it's just a cute thing we do anymore. It doesn't really mean anything anymore. And if it doesn't mean anything, why do it? It's because they're attracted to those symbols. They're attracted to the traditions that came from paganism. Now the question is asked, how does that please God? Oh, well, we say we're doing it to Jesus. Well, we'll address that as we go on. But the tree, the people set up in their living rooms. You go back to the origin of the tree, and it goes back to literally things such as a human male organ that was lost and searched up and found, and then they started worshiping that tree because here was the resurrected Nimrod, and it's worshiping a phallic symbol. I mean, but we'll put a nice name on it. We'll put a nice tinsel on it, and it'll look nice. And say it belongs to God. The Yule log, nativity scene, they all go back to paganism. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did." Now, indeed, they committed sexual immorality, but that's not all. It says, as some of them did. What happened and what was connected with the sexual immorality? The same thing that happened to Solomon, actually, when he started going after all of these women. His heart was changed over to other ways of doing things. Go back to Numbers chapter 25. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians 10 there. Numbers chapter 25. We could give an entire series on the origins of Christmas and where it all came from, and it's a very interesting and kind of a sickening study, actually, when you find out the real basis of it and then where the transformation came. The lying. Did you see the deal this morning? I saw it on the news this morning, where this guy got kicked out of Disneyland. Showed a picture of him, and he had this white beard, and he had this red cap on with a white tassel and everything. The guy looked like the depictions of Santa Claus that you would see, but that's just the way he looked. It wasn't a fake beard or anything. They kicked him out of Disneyland because he was telling kids that he was Santa Claus. Okay. Now, why do you kick a guy out of Disneyland because he's telling kids he looks like Santa Claus? You're lying to the kids. Oh, well, we don't want to lie to the kids. Who's the real Santa Claus then? I mean, I don't know what the rationale would be that you'd kick a guy out because he looked like Santa Claus and he actually said he was. He's lying like everybody else. I said, a liar won't be in the kingdom of God. I mean, even take Christmas associated with Santa Claus, and the whole thing is based upon lying to kids. I had one of the members in Phoenix was telling about his kid his little boy, he was telling about Santa Claus, and in first grade, I think it was, one of the parents of one of the kids in his class called this guy's office, lawyer, and secretary answered, and she says, child told my kid there's no such thing as Santa Claus. And she was madder than can be because that kid told her kid there was no such thing as Santa Claus. You're telling the truth to my kid? How dare you tell the truth to my kid? I've got this lie perpetuated, and we want to be sure that they accept this lie until we have to tell them the truth and tell them that we were lying. And then let us do that in our time. We don't want to destroy the myth of Santa Claus. I mean, what a whole tradition based upon a guy that, was rooted in paganism to begin with, and lies. I said a liar won't be in the kingdom. How does that please God? You're transforming your mind to please God And how does lying to your kids please God? One way. Anybody? There's no rationalization to that. Anyway, I get sidetracked a bit. But Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1, the New Living Translation says, "While the Israelites were camped at Acacia, some of the men defiled themselves by sleeping with the Moabite women." What happened from then? Verse 2, "These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods, and soon the Israelites were feasting with them and worshiping the gods of Moab." Well, we'll just start worshiping their gods also. That wasn't a total abandonment of God, but we'll worship their gods, we'll worship this god, we'll meet somewhere in the middle and be able to do it our way. And verse 3, "Before long, Israel was joining in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people." Does it please God for people to get involved in the worship of false gods? No, it makes God angry. So, again, back to the original statement from the article, does it matter? If you keep Christmas for a converted Christian, what does it matter to God what we do? That's the question. I won't turn back there right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted him." That story refers back to Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. New Living Translation again says, "And they began to murmur against God and Moses. 'Why have you brought us out to die here in the wilderness?' they complained. 'There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this wretched manna.'" Now physically, God had provided for them what would keep them alive. It would give them subsistence in a miraculous way. And they ended up hating that and wanting to go back to what they once had. Okay, now what is manna? Well, we know spiritually. It says that manna actually represents Jesus Christ. It represents that which God gives to us for our life's subsistence. And what do people do? Do they want God's way? Like this guy asked, well, I don't want to have to go God's way. I don't like manna. I don't like the taste of it because, it's not exciting enough. I like this stuff, but I don't like all that stuff. Maybe we could combine the two so I don't get in trouble. Isn't that the same way it is? Do we complain with what God gives? So God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yeah, but I might lose a job. I won't be popular with my relatives. I got all kinds of reasons why God says do this. And he says remember it. But I'd just soon forget it. I'll do it in my mind. Or not do it at all. And then God says don't do this. And they say, well, I know you say don't do that, but I got a better idea. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:10, "Don't murmur as some of them murmured." That's referring to this incident in Numbers chapter 14. Good News Translation says, "All night long they cried out in distress. They complained against Moses and Aaron, said it would have been better to die in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. Why is the Lord taking us into this land?" Why is God taking us here? We don't want to go here. We want to go back there. He says, "We'll be killed in battle, our wives and children will be captured. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." That is, in effect, what happened with the Church of God, many in the Church of God, some 10 or 11 years ago. They decided what God was giving us, where God was taking us, well, it's a little too hard, a little too tough. We want to go back into spiritual Egypt. And Egypt always, in some way, represents sin and Satan's way. And people wanted to go back there, and they, in effect, did. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. You know, it says that these things were written for us. So these things that we just read were recorded so to show that a true Christian will not desire to go back to the ways that they came out of, that God called them into. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples for others, and they're written down as a warning for us to transform your way into God's way and don't go back." Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10, says, "So then, my dear friends, keep away from the worship of idols." If something has to do with worshiping idols, stay away from that. Is that too difficult to ask? Well, apparently for many, yes. Verse 19, Revised Standard Version, says, "What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything?" Well, people say, "Well, you know, so it's just a tree. It's just a Yule log. It's just a rabbit and a colored egg. It's just those things, and well, they don't really mean anything. We just do that because it's fun for the kids." You hear that one all the time, right? "Well, we just do it for the kids." "Well, why else do you do it?" "Well, it's because we want to." "Well, based upon what scripture do you want to?" "Well, it's because we want to respect Jesus." I don't think so. He says, verse 20, "No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons, not to God. Traditions that came from worship to idols has to do with demons, not God. And it says, I do not want you to be partners with demons." Now, like this guy said, well, I don't want to, you know, worship the devil. That's a good thing. In verse 21, you know, and he's saying, well, can I worship God but not go all the way to God and meet in the middle? God answers that question for the guy. He says, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." You know, we've got some food back here. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, some of that food was, somebody got a really good deal on some spinach a while back and some green onions from Taco Bell, and they mixed that into it. But you're not going to know which, so don't worry about it. You know, so just go ahead and eat whatever you want, because, you know, it might have E. coli, it might not. And I wouldn't worry about it. Now, people want to blend things offered to idols and things offered to God and put them on a table and offer it as though it's all okay. Is that acceptable to God? God says, no. You just do it my way. It's so difficult. You have to try to blend the two. It goes on to say in verse 22, "Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" What did Jesus Christ do? You know, did Jesus Christ follow any of these ways of worship? No, because He didn't want to blend the table of Satan with the table of God. And are we stronger than He? Well, we say, well, yeah, we're better than He is. Because we can do this, okay, and it won't really mean anything because it's just a Christmas tree. It doesn't mean anything pagan to me. It's not an idol to me. You know, it used to be to others back a long time ago. Are we better than Jesus, He's saying? Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1. God knew what the proclivity for people would be. and the proclivity for Israel. And although we are not like Israel, as spiritual Israel, we don't literally go and we carve out stones and set them up and that's our idol, and no, we don't go there. But we can have idolatry in other ways, a lot of different other ways. But this is one of them, the way of the pagan holidays of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1, Good News Translation says, "Here are the laws that you are to obey as long as you live in the land that the Lord your God of your ancestors is giving you. Listen to them." Okay, he says, I give you certain laws. Listen to them. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, can you listen to that? Can you hear? You know, and then in the surrounding chapters, it talks specifically about the Ten Commandments and about those things that he commands. Listen to them. Verse 2, in the land you're taking, destroy all the places where people worship their gods on high mountains, on hills, and under green trees. Under green trees. Well, they oftentimes use trees as symbols of worship. You know, Jeremiah 10 talks about the fact that they would actually cut down a tree and bring it home and set it up and fasten it down and put things on it. And they would even carve their little idols in the trees, but they worshipped the tree due to going back a long time to Nimrod. And it says, get rid of the trees that have to do with the worship of these idols. Tear down their altars, verse 3. Smash their sacred stone pillars to pieces. Burn their symbols, the goddess Asherah, and chop down their idols. The symbols of the goddess Asherah are steeped in Christmas worship and in Easter worship. It goes back to that. So that they will never again be worshipped at those places. Verse 4, do not worship the Lord your God in the way that these people worship their gods. How difficult is that? You know, is it a transformed mind that says, well, you know, I know he says not to do it, but we'll do it and we just won't think that much of it and we'll put Jesus in the picture. Verse 8. English Standard Version says, you shall not do according to all we're doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. I know God doesn't say to do it that way. I know he kind of indicates, in fact, he outright condemns doing it another way. But I'll do it my way anyway. Verse 32, everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. How much plainer could it be? Is what God wants. Revelation 18, verse 4 says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, lest you share in her plagues. He says, just don't do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, verse 11, but now I've written that you not keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, idolater, reveler, drunkard, extortioner, even to eat with such a person. It's saying that in a Christian context, don't blend the two. That doesn't mean that you can't go to work or that you can't say hi to your relatives or anything like that. But in the context of the church, it says to just avoid those things, and idolatry is one of them. Now the church, again, that I was referring to in that article. This is back to the church, back to that article rather, is Christmas a sin? This article goes on to say, the Church of God has followed the historic Puritan practice of not observing Christmas. Now, what the indication or the implication of this is, well, you know, we really didn't know why we didn't keep Christmas. It's just that we were kind of following the Puritans in early America, and the early Puritans didn't keep it. Well, it's true that the early Puritans didn't keep Christmas. In fact, it was almost condemned and kept from being kept in this country until finally it got accepted. But it's the indication is, well, you people were just following the ancient Puritan practice. I never followed the ancient Puritan practice. Coincidentally, we didn't keep Christmas, but the reason I didn't, the reason you don't, is because you find it is not with a biblical foundation. In fact, the biblical foundation is that you avoid it, and so you follow the Scripture, and that's why you have an aversion to these pagan days. It's not because the Puritans did or didn't do something. Now, the next statement in this article, it says, no one knows the exact year or under what circumstances Roman Christians began to celebrate the birth of our Lord. Now, here again, they use this, well, no one knows the exact year. And maybe they could get away with that. You know, maybe it was 326 instead of 327 or something like that. But it says, no one knows the exact year or under what circumstances Roman Christians began to celebrate the birth of our Lord. And of course, the admission here is that early on, the apostles didn't keep Christmas. The early church members did not keep any of these days. But the Roman church began to keep it at some point. But nobody knows the exact day or under what circumstances they began to celebrate it. Now it goes. This article goes on to say, no evidence exists that the Christian leaders who began this practice consciously wanted to compromise with paganism. They may simply have wanted to celebrate the incarnation or the birth of Christ. Well, it's actually just a bold lie. I mean, to say that no evidence exists, I mean, I think their assumption is, well, you know, you people, you just didn't keep Christmas because your early Puritans didn't, but there's no evidence to tie Christmas with paganism. My. They may simply have wanted to celebrate the incarnation. I'll get to that in a moment. I say the above statement's a lie, and you could go into and study, and we could have a dozen sermons, maybe each of the 12 days of Christmas, about where all this stuff came from and what the origins are. Let me just read a couple of things here, just to show, you know, the bold-faced lie that was just stated in that article. One source, it's called The Golden Bough, A Study in Magic and Religion by Sir James Frazer, 1922. He says the Mithraic, and Mithras, again, that's a study that goes back again to ancient paganism, back to Nimrod and so forth, but this pagan religion proved a formidable rivalry to Christianity. Indeed, the issue, the conflict between the two faiths, appears for a long time to have hung in the balance. You've got the pagans and you've got the Christians, and there's a conflict between the two because they can't be blended. You can't have the table of Satan and the table of God. Okay, so there's a struggle. An instructive relic of the long struggle is preserved in our festival of Christmas, which the church seems to have borrowed directly from its heathen rival. So they're in conflict because they have conflicting beliefs, practices, and so forth, and now Christmas was borrowed directly from the heathen rival. Okay, no question about that. In the Julian calendar, the 25th of December was reckoned the winter solstice and was regarded as the nativity of the sun because the day begins to lengthen and the power of the sun to increase from that turning point of the year. You know, we're getting the days are getting shorter here, and then next week, December 25th is going to roll around, and then the days will begin, or week and a half, whatever it is, then the days will begin to get longer. Well, that's why Christmas is there. Or the December 25th and that worshiping practice is there. It says, the ritual of the nativity as it appears to have been celebrated in Syria and Egypt was remarkable. The celebrants retired to their inner shrines from which at midnight they issued with a loud cry, the Virgin has brought forth, the light is waxing. And so they had the worship of the Virgin. They say the sun is being lengthened again, the sun is being born because the days are getting longer. No doubt the Virgin who thus conceived and bare a son on the 25th of December was a great Oriental goddess, the Heavenly Virgin, or the Heavenly Goddess. In Semitic lands, she was a form of Ashtarte. Now, Mithra was regularly identified by his worshippers with the sun, that's S-U-N, the unconquered sun, as they called him. Hence, his nativity also fell on the 25th of December. So the pagans were worshiping the resurrection of the sun, or the birth of the sun, on December 25th. Okay, so Golden Bough goes on to say, the Gospels say nothing as to the day of Christ's birth. You know that. And accordingly, the early church did not celebrate it. What considerations led the ecclesiastical authorities to institute the festival of Christmas? Now, the statement from the article that was written by the Church of God some 10 or 11 years ago now, it says, no evidence exists the Christian leaders who began this practice consciously wanted to compromise with paganism. Okay, this article says, the motives for the innovation. Innovation means something new. Let's celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's a good idea. God didn't think of it. You know, he didn't say anything, so let's us invent something. The birth of Jesus. The motives for the innovation are stated with great frankness by a Syrian writer, himself a Christian. The reason, he tells us, why the fathers transferred the celebration to the 25th of December was this. Celebration wasn't established by God, but let's establish it and let's move it to December 25th so it's not here, but we keep God in it, and so we're moving and kind of over here. Okay. He says it was this. It was a custom of the heathen to celebrate on the same 25th of December, the birthday of the sun, at which they kindled lights in a token festivity. You know, they had all kinds of lights, and the lights all represented the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all those things. Today, people set up a tree, and they put all kinds of lights on. Now, why lights at Christmas? Well, it's because the pagans did that. Represented the heavens, one of our neighbors. I mean, they have the entire universe on their houses here. I mean, it's just everywhere. Amazing. Okay. In these solemnities and festivities, the Christians also took part. Okay, it's saying that the pagans were worshiping their sun god, and Christians, well, they began to say, hey, that's a good idea. I think I'd like to do that. And so they were worshiping over here with the pagans, right? And accordingly, when the doctors of the church perceived that the Christians had a leaning to this festival, they took counsel and resolved that the true nativity of Jesus should be solemnized on that day. So, we got all these guys going over here, and to get them back, well, let's say that we're celebrating Jesus' birth, and let's do it on that day, and they're already celebrating it. It's kind of a good transition. The heathen origin of Christmas is plainly hinted at, if not tacitly admitted, by Augustine when he exhorts his Christian brothers not to celebrate that day like the heathen on account of the sun, but on account of him who made the sun. Okay, I know you guys are all there at that festival, but put Jesus' name in it. I mean, don't say the sun god. I mean, my, you keep doing what you're doing, but put Jesus' name in it. That'll make it all right. One more brief book, and again, like I said, there are dozens of sources. Chambers' Book of Days says this: in the early stages of Christianity, its ministers frequently experienced the utmost difficulty in inducing the converts to refrain from indulging in the popular amusements which were so largely participated in by their pagan countrymen. In other words, their people were over here worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and everything with the pagans, and they tried to induce them not to. Well, don't do that. You know, that's not a good thing to do. But at last, convinced partly in the inefficacy of such denunciations, they denounced that worship, but it wasn't working. The inefficacy of such denunciations. It's not doing any good. They're still going over there to do that stuff. And partly influenced by the idea that the spread of Christianity might thereby be advanced. Think about it, guys. I mean, if we start worshiping on December 25th, we've already got a captive audience. And so we can put Jesus' name in it, and we can bring people to Jesus. Look at that. We got a great audience for it. Remember a while back, that same church was saying, the Church of God was saying that Sunday is actually it doesn't matter. There's no day of the week God wants you to worship, but Sunday is a better day for us to preach on, and that's why so many of that church has moved to Sunday, because then we get a more captive audience, because a lot of people don't believe in the Sabbath. And so we're probably sinning against God by keeping it on Saturday, because we could reach so many more people on Sunday. Same reasoning. Satan doesn't have to change his game plan. He's already had it. It's worked. Because the inefficacy of the denunciations, and partly influenced by the idea of spread of Christianity might be advanced, the church endeavored to amalgamate, as it were, the old solemnities of the Christian festivals. A compromise was thus effected. Let's just meet in the middle somewhere. We're not really going to be doing what God says, but we're not really going to be doing as the pagans do. We'll meet in the middle. Won't God be happy with that? The result has been a strange medley of Christian and pagan rites which contribute the makeup of the festivities of modern Christmas. You know, and they say in this article too, they may simply have wanted to celebrate the incarnation. Now they put the "may" in there because they know it's not true. But let's just celebrate Jesus. Now, if that were a true statement, if they only wanted to celebrate the birth of Jesus and says, well, it's not condemned in celebrating his birthday, and so it'd probably be okay, then why would they have taken all the pagan accoutrements that go with it? Why would you set up the Christmas tree and give gifts and have all of these things that have nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus? In fact, he condemns those things. If they only wanted to celebrate Jesus' birth, you know, it'd be probably pretty similar to if let's say we got a special Mother's Day coming up and you promised your wife that I'll give you anything, I've saved the money, no expense held back. And so you said, what do you want for this Mother's Day? And she says, oh, always wanted to go to the Bahamas. And there's this new resort there that specializes in spa treatments. And man, I've been working hard. You know, the kids have been on me, and you know, I've had a rough year, and I just want to go to the Bahamas and have the spa treatment for Mother's Day. And so the anticipated time comes, and he comes up and says, well, honey, you know, I love you so much, and I just want to do this for you. So I bought you a new rifle for Mother's Day. And aren't you happy? And then, in order to make sure that she enjoys it, that when the time comes for your hunting trip that you really wanted to go on with that rifle you bought her, you bind her and gag her and throw her in the camper and make sure that she's there so that she enjoys it. Wasn't that what people have done with Christmas? They said, you know, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, we'd rather really not do that. Avoid the pagan days. Well, I know you don't really want that, but we're going to put you in it whether you like it or not. Well, let's put Jesus back, Christ back in Christmas. He doesn't want to go there. He's not interested. It's amazing. This article goes on to state, many of the practices God approved for ancient Israel had previously existed in paganism. Now, listen to this statement. Temples, priests, harvest festivals, music and worship, circumcision and tithing all had pagan, ancient pagan counterparts. Now, that's a true statement. Because the pagans, you can go back and you can see that they had temples, they had priesthood. There were some that circumcised. There were some that had some type of a tithing system. Now, so that's a true statement, but now it goes on to say, the pagans had all those things. God transformed these customs, these customs that the pagan had, into a form of worship devoted to Him. And what it's saying is that, you know, God's looking around and He's got His people Israel, and He's trying to think of something good to do for them. And it's as if, well, God's looking around now and He says, well, you know, those guys, that's a good idea. They got a temple, they got a priesthood, they got some sacrifice. I'm going to do that with Israel. What a great idea. Let's us start doing that. Okay, guys, just put up the temple. We'll start doing sacrifices. You know what kind of a... God transformed these customs into a form of worship devoted to Him. God never transformed a pagan festival or a pagan practice into the worship of Him. Now, is it true that the pagans had something in place that approximates what we do? Sure it is. Why wouldn't it? You know, God showed Adam and Eve and Seth and Abel, He showed them His plan. He showed them what He was going to do. He said there would need to be a sacrifice. And He had Cain and Abel making sacrifices. And of course, Cain's sacrifice wasn't as good as Abel's because it wasn't an animal sacrifice. What was the animal sacrifice depicting? The sacrifice that Christ would have to make for mankind. So God established this. And it's all in God's plan. And the priesthood was established, and the temple and so forth, to point us to Jesus Christ, to point us to God. And it wasn't adopted from the pagans. It was something God planned from the beginning. And the pagans, by inspiration of Satan, established a counterfeit. Now, you know, even on the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 11, there's two goats that are chosen, and they have to choose by lot which one represents Christ and which one represents Satan, because they're pretty similar. And sometimes it's not that easy to determine which is godly and which is not. It shows that God makes the choice. God opens your mind to show you what the choice is. You know, when you understood the Sabbath day, it wasn't because you're such a brilliant scholar. Maybe you did understand it. Maybe you are brilliant. But if you know and understand the truth, it's because God called you. It's not because of how sharp we are. Satan establishes counterfeits. Sunday is a counterfeit of the Sabbath. A lot of counterfeits out there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Satan knew. He's very smart. Satan is not stupid. And he knew that Christ would be born of a virgin. And so early on, he started setting up these things that approximated what would take place and what God was doing. And so when you see a practice that's similar, and actually he started these practices way back, It's to knock people off the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." It says you're going to see people saying the name of Jesus, coming in God's name, and they would be deceitful, and they would appear to be true apostles. And it's not going to be that easy to decipher unless you're using God's Spirit and He's opening your mind to it. It says, verse 14, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Satan makes those approximations to the truth to where it appears as though that would be a good idea. But it's not. Verse 15, "It is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond to their deeds." So you can expect throughout the Bible to see counterfeits. One translation says he masquerades. You know, he's putting on this show of righteousness, but it's not. And so it's not that, you know, God transformed pagan customs into the worship that he wants us to, in the way he wants us to worship. It's that he established things and Satan had a counterfeit over here. And people that aren't alert will not understand that. The article goes on to continue. I guess it does. But it goes on to say, this article is Christmas a Sin. It says, "When Israel added Hanukkah and Purim to its religious calendar, events that celebrated God's saving acts in Jewish history, these were acceptable to God." Well, that's a true statement. You know, Hanukkah today has been transformed into a Jewish Christmas. That's not what Hanukkah was originally established as, and it's kind of, since we don't get to keep Christmas, we have Hanukkah instead, is the way it's turned out for the Jews. But originally, Hanukkah and Purim were established because it was giving thanks and honor to God for Him delivering them. And it wasn't something that God planned as a holy day, and they're not holy days. But they are acceptable to God if they're done with the right attitude and in the right way for the purpose they were established. It was, the temple had not been delivered previously. So there wasn't a holy day to depict the setting of the temple free. And so they said, "We're so thankful that the temple was delivered that we're now going to celebrate this just in thanks." It would approximate Thanksgiving. Now, today, in this country, we have a custom called Thanksgiving that really was set up initially to give thanks to God for God's deliverance for those early settlers of this country, early European settlers of this country. Thanksgiving was not taken out of pagan roots. You know, if it would have been, for example, in this country, if the pilgrims showed up and the Indians were there and they had this ritual where they had a turkey god, and the turkey god was there and everybody would bow down and worship it, and then on the given day the turkey would be sacrificed in honor to the great turkey god, and then they would eat that, and now the Puritans show up and say, "Well, they're doing that honor to the turkey god, so let's thank God, but we'll do it the way the pagans always did." Well, that's not the way that Thanksgiving was established. And so it's the same thing with Hanukkah and Purim. They were just days that were established, and God says, "Well, I appreciate the fact you appreciate me." Not holy days, not worshipped in the same way, but thank you for honoring me. I think it's the same thing with Thanksgiving. So the statement that when Israel added those, then that's fine. But they didn't come from paganism. It wasn't blending this with God. It was just thanking God. So now it goes, the article goes on to say, "Unless we are to conclude that celebrating Christ's arrival as God in the flesh is a detestable thing." In other words, if you don't love Jesus, then don't keep Christmas. That's kind of the implication of this. You know, do you think that it's detestable that Jesus was born? Well, that's why you don't keep Christmas, because you don't like Jesus. Okay, unless we're to conclude that celebrating God's arrival, or Christ's arrival as God in the flesh, is a detestable thing, its celebration on what was once a pagan holiday is irrelevant. We can do anything we want, as long as we put Jesus' name in it. No big deal. Christians who keep Christmas are not pagans. No, they're not worshiping that stone god. They do not worship nor regard pagan gods. They honor Christ as Lord and Savior. We put Jesus' name in it, whatever you do is okay. It doesn't matter. God's so happy with you. So the assumption that as long as we say Jesus' name, we can do anything we please, does not fly with God. You know, why not just do what Christ says will honor Him, instead of putting our own flavor of Christianity to it? What it becomes is a matter of, let's see how close we can get to paganism and still be okay with God. It's like that guy said to begin with, can I not go the devil's way, but not go God's way all the way, and just kind of put it in between and make God happy? 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 4. Living Bible says, if someone says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey His commandments, that person is a liar and doesn't live in the truth. Well, Jesus is happy with me. No, He's not. He said, you can say you believe in Jesus or God all you want, but if you don't obey my commandments, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. Verse 5, but those who obey God's word really do love Him. Now, if you're really obeying God in love. You can obey God for wrong reasons too, but He's saying, if you really want to honor me, just do what I say. That is the way to know whether or not we live in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. Like the Scripture said, are we stronger than Him? By thinking we can play with it and blend the two. There again, putting God's name in it, is that acceptable to God? Remember Aaron and the children of Israel when they said, well, we don't like it here, you know, let's go back to Egypt, let's make a god, you know, like we had in Egypt. And so they put all their jewelry in and they made this golden calf. And, you know, you can see God getting angry at it, and He's saying, they're coming up, they're building this calf, there's no god, it's just a bunch of metal. And then everything's okay when Aaron says, Exodus 32, verse 5, Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. You know, and God said, oh, good, man. I thought they were just going totally to pagans. But as long as they're making it a feast to me, well, that's great, guys. That's not what happened, is it? Aaron said, we'll make a feast unto the Lord, but we'll do it this way. God's not happy. Same thing happened with Saul. You know, God told Samuel to tell Saul, destroy Amalek and everything. You know, don't leave anything, because you're going to be attached to them if you keep some stuff back. So destroy them all. And so Saul goes out, and the people said, that's some pretty good stuff here. You know, we don't want to throw that away. We'd like to have some of this. Well, okay, we'll destroy all the stuff that's bad, but we'll keep some of this stuff that seems good. And then, you know, Saul comes back and he says, we've done what God says. And Samuel says, well, what's this bleating of sheep I hear? He says, oh, you know, God was so stupid. He didn't figure out that we needed to keep some of this stuff to honor Him. He said, we kept the best stuff back, but we did it to honor Him. Was God happy because they put God's name in it? No. He said, Saul, you will be taken away from being king because of your rebellion. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Don't try to put my name in it and say you only kept the best back for God. Same thing with the Assyrians. 2 Kings chapter 17. Let's turn to real briefly. 2 Kings chapter 17. The Assyrians were worshiping their false gods, but they wanted to cover their bases. And so they said, well, let's get one of their priests, let's get one of the priests of Israel to come here and show us how they worship their God. And then we can begin doing some of those things so that God won't be mad. It just sounds so much like that guy that wrote the letter. You know what? I want to go this way all the way. I don't want to go that way all the way. Let's put them together and see how it works. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, we find that they're putting God's name in it and even doing some of the things God said, but they're not following God's way. Verse 29. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 16. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made of themselves a molten image and calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. That's actually not what I was after. Verse 27. Then said the king of Assyria, commanded, saying, send there one of the priests to whom you brought from there, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. And then it says, verse 29, however, every nation continued to make the gods of its own and put them in the shrines and the high places. So they were seeing how God did his thing and how they did theirs, and they're going to blend the two. Verse 32 says, so they feared the Lord. And from every class they appointed for themselves priests in the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals, the nations from among whom they were carried away. So they did this, and they feared God. Kinda. But they didn't. That's exactly what these pagan observances do. They kind of fear God, but they don't really. It says, verse 40, however, they did not obey. They followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. And you can say that today. As the people do the same thing, even today, they fear God. We'll keep the resurrection. We'll keep the birth, but we'll keep these pagan ways too. The article continues to say, is Christmas a sin? Of course, no one knows the exact date of Jesus' birth. You can get pretty close in determining when it is. It's more around the time of the fall holy days. Maybe even we can figure out according to one of the holy days, but it's certainly not December 25th. But this lack of knowledge does not diminish the value of celebrating his birth. And where does the Bible put the value on the celebration of the birth? There's value in his birth. The Bible talks about him being born, and we need to understand the circumstances surrounding it, the miracles surrounding it, be glad for it, but it doesn't say celebrate it. So he says, does this lack of knowledge diminish the value of celebrating his birth any more than not knowing when Christ will return diminishes the value of celebrating his return during the Feast of Trumpets? That was made when they still believed in keeping the Feast of Trumpets, but they don't believe that anymore. For one thing, God specifically commanded a festival called the Feast of Trumpets. And he didn't command the keeping of the birth of Christ. Feast of Trumpets does not surround pagan holidays or pagan attributes. The birth of Christ does. So trying to make that analogy is also not valid. It says it is the position of the Church of God that it is not a sin to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. After all, His entrance into the world was a great cause of rejoicing and celebration because it made possible human reconciliation to God. Well, while indeed nothing else could have happened had He not been born, the Bible says regarding reconciliation, Romans 5:10, for we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Now they celebrate the resurrection, they celebrate the birth, but they don't keep the Passover as a celebration of the death or an observation of the death, as He says to do. The article goes on to say, love, not command, is what motivates many Christians to celebrate Christmas. We just love Jesus. They love their Savior and they love their families. Christmas provides an opportunity for us to express both. Well, God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's turn to a final scripture in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. You know, people say, well, we just do this because we love Jesus. We love the Lord. Living Bible in Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, I will look with pity on the man who has a humble and a contrite heart, who trembles at my word. Verse 3, but those who choose their own ways, delighting in their sins, are cursed, and God will not accept their offerings. They're to say, well, we do this out of love. Well, people would make sacrifices to God, and He wouldn't accept those offerings if they weren't done God's way. He gives an example. He says, when such men sacrifice an ox on the altar of God, it's no more acceptable to Him than a human sacrifice. Now, you can say that you got my name in it, but I don't accept it. If they sacrifice a lamb or bring an offering of grain, it's as loathsome to God as putting a dog or the blood of a swine on His altar. When they burn incense to Him, He counts the same as though they blessed an idol. I don't accept it. It's what I said don't do. It's what I said stay away from. I said to burn it and get rid of it and to squash it from your life. And you're offering that to me? I don't think so. Verse 60, chapter 66, verse 4, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I said remember something, they forgot. When I spoke, they didn't hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Let's do something that pleases God, not that which pleases ourselves. The article concludes, says the decision to observe Christmas and if observing it, how to observe it, is a personal matter. You know, that's true. If you decide to keep Christmas, and if you do, how to observe it, it's a personal matter. Just like God says, I set before you life and death. It's a personal matter as to whether you choose life or death. Okay? Now He says choose life, and whether a person decides to keep it or not, that's up to them. Now, I would, that was for that church at that time. For this audience, I don't say, if you choose to keep it, you're keeping it outside of the church. Okay, so I'm not suggesting that we as this group do it or not do it. You're free to do it, but not as a part of this congregation or any other of the congregations of the true Church of God. We've seen that Satan is strong. You know, he is able to send a delusion, able to send a lie, and something which seems like light for some reason is actually darkness. You know, because it's how could he even think of such a thing? It's like, was it Adolf Hitler that said, the bigger the lie you tell, the more believable it's going to be. Was that him who said that? At least he quoted it from somebody else. But how do people even connect the two? Just, it's fantastic that people would even consider that it would be acceptable by God, but it's acceptable, and if you're not doing it, then you're pariah. Let's be glad to know the truth. And let's, in everything, strive to obey and to please God and to do things and to worship Him in a way that pleases Him.